and dominion in every name that is named. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. So, Father, we ask you to have your way in our midst this morning. You already have, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Just continue your move, the move of your Spirit. We want you. Lord, we don't want our ideas. We want you. We want your word. We want your power. And we thank you, Lord, that you are showing up in our midst. We are asking, we've been asking, and I thank you. You're here. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. We bless you. Satan, we bind you from this place in Jesus' name. You know you have no right here, and we're telling you you have no right here. You and any of your demons, in Jesus' name, get out in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask for your anointing, the anointing of your Spirit on the children, on the teachers this morning. Lord, may their hearts burn within them with desire for you, O Lord. No one is too young that your Spirit is moving on to not know you. If your Spirit's moving on them, they are not too young to know you and to be full of you and to move and work in your power and in your might. So I ask you for that, Lord, and these children, even this morning, and for wisdom for the teachers and the power of your Spirit to teach through them. Be glorified in them. Be glorified in us, in all of us, Lord, this morning. Give us, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see this morning the mighty power that is in the name of Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, kids, you can go on to children's church this morning. Amen. Well, an oft-quoted phrase around here is, I love it when a plan comes together. And, a plan just came together and we didn't plan it. That's what I love, when the Spirit plans it. I love it. And, everything we just sang is the sermon this morning. That it's a wonderful name, it's a powerful name, that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. And I want to emphasize real quick, just before we get into the message, that because there's power in the name of Jesus, because we bear the name of Jesus, and because where we go, the kingdom goes, I want to emphasize the fact that, church, if we are not registered to vote and be salt and light, as Shane talked about a few weeks ago, in these upcoming elections in our city and the county and state and nation, we need to be, all right? We need to be. That needs to be the people of God taking the lead in being that example. And we've got the opportunity for you to do that. There's an insert in your bulletin. If you've got one this morning, I want to read it real quick. And here's what it says. It says, there are policy walls in Kentucky built on something other than God's truth. Now, we all know that's true. Okay. Those walls can come down if we elect godly men and women to legislate, lead, and judge. Vote your conscience and God's values. I want to emphasize again, this has nothing to do with a party. Nothing. Okay. Vote your conscience, which should be guided by this book, and God's values on November 6th. Let your prophetic voice be heard in Frankfort and in Washington, and I'll add in Hazard, okay? When we vote God's values, we are prophesying to our leaders. That's what salt does. It flavors what it impacts. And that's our job, to be salt and light right where we live. And this quote by Edmund Burke, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Which is just a translation of Jesus saying that if the salt, the good, has lost its flavor, it's worth nothing except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. Register to vote, pray, and vote for the Lord's choices. Amen? Amen. All right, so we've got tables out there, and at the end of the meeting, if you are not registered to vote, and I will say, obviously, you need to be 18, and you need to be a U.S. citizen. We don't need to be registering people who are not legal to vote, all right? But we don't want to be guilty of that. But if you are eligible to vote and not yet registered to vote, I encourage you, in fact, I plead with you as your pastor, to drop by the table at the end of the meeting. There's two on either door you go out here, and fill that card out and leave it with us, and we'll get it to the clerk's office before the deadline, so you'll be ready to go in November. It's just part of our job, church. It's part of who we are, because His is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. And we are His representatives, and it affects every area of life. If you missed Sunday school, I'm sorry you did. My dad was here and was kind of fleshing some of that out for us in a little bit more detail. I'm glad he got to be here. But having said all that, it really very much directly relates to what we're talking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning with verse 10, we read through verse 18. I'll be honest, I don't think I'm going to get through verse 18 this morning, just because there's so much in here. And do you ever have those moments where you thought you had it more or less figured out, and then you kind of stumbled on something that made it just explode? Wow! Well, I had that moment, don't tell Dad, while he was teaching Sunday school. He said something, I think. Yeah, I think he said something. Yeah, he went to a scripture passage which sparked my mind on this passage. And I thought, I wonder if that's the same word. And I got to looking at it, and it just like blew this sermon up in my mind. Really just made it go, whoa, that's amazing. All right, so it was a good rabbit. It was a Holy Spirit rabbit trail. I think those exist. But anyway, we want to look at some of this morning and begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren. In other words, this journey that Paul has been on with the church at Ephesus and that we have been on since April 8th is getting near completion. And Paul starts by saying, finally, my brethren. Or in other words, in addition to summing up, wrapping up everything that we have been talking about really for about the past 5 months, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I love that he throws in there, finally, my brethren. Because it would be easy for you and me today to look at somebody like Paul and say, oh, Paul was strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, but I don't really think I can pull that off. Well, Paul reminds us by saying, finally, my brethren. In other words, we're the same stuff. We are of the same makeup. My brethren, we are all saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, like he said back in chapter 2. In other words, there is nothing in Paul, there's nothing in me, there's nothing in any of us that bears any merit towards getting to where we are now at because of Jesus. But because of Jesus, we are there. So he says, my brethren. In other words, this is not just for me and Peter and John. This is for all of us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me go down to verse 11 and I'll come back. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when I started this book back in April, I said that it's really split up into three sections, right? Watchman Nee has the little book called Sit, Walk, Stand, which if you haven't read it, go read it. It's like less than 100 pages, and it will bless you, okay? But he outlines the whole book in these three words, sit, walk, and stand. Sit, by way of review, the first three chapters basically of Ephesians, Paul is talking about who Jesus is, who God is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished in bringing us to God, in taking us from being sinners to being what? Saints. From sinners to saints. But not only from sinners to saints, but also because the reason we're saints is the fact that His Holy Spirit now lives in us. When we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, when we surrender to Him as Lord, His Spirit comes to live in us. And because His Spirit lives in us, Jesus right now is where? Where is Jesus right now? He's in us, and somebody else said it too. I heard it. At the right hand of the Father. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father on the throne. So guess where we are? We're at the right hand of the Father at the throne because we are in Christ. It says He raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places. That's in the first three chapters of Ephesians. That's the important part. The fact that we are now saints, we're seated in Christ, we are now brought into the covenant people, that we are partakers of the promises of the commonwealth of Israel. We have been grafted into Israel and all of the promises of God that go along with that. So we're in Christ. He's in us, we're seated in the heavenlies, and we are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. That's a lot of excitement right there. That's the sit. That is know who we are. Because doing always flows out of being. And so we need to know who we are before we try to do anything. Sit, and then walk. Chapters 4 and 5 have been all about walking. How do we walk this out? What does this look like in practical terms? And we have talked about everything from our own personal walk with the Lord, which is a lot of what chapter 4 is about, to a body walk with the Lord, which is also involved in chapter 4. And then it gets into family relations. Gets into relations between husband and wife, what that looks like, what relationship should look like between children and between parents. And then it branches out even further. What economic relations should look like, how we should interact, whether we're boss or employee, what we should act like, what we should do. And you can apply the same thing to government. What should government servants look like? What should they do? How should they act? That same passage relates to them. It's all right there. You've got personal relationship, and you've got the home, you've got the church, and you've got civil government, which, by the way, is what Dad talked about in Sunday school this morning. But it's all right there in Ephesians. So sit, walk, and then, so he wraps it up now by saying, finally, when you understand sitting, and when you've learned how to walk, and you are walking, finally, stand. The strong implication being that we dare not try to stand until we have learned to sit, understand sitting, and have learned to walk and are walking. Because you cannot stand against what we're about to look at unless we are walking as we ought to walk. So important. And if you're not here on Wednesday nights, I'll just tell you right now, you are missing out. You're really missing out. I encourage you to be here on Wednesdays. But over the past several weeks, John recently took, or maybe we're still going, I'm not sure, but I know we've been going through a discussion on spiritual warfare. And if you've missed out on that, oh, you have missed out. I encourage you, get on the website, get on Facebook. Go look up the teaching series called Preparation for Battle. It's something we all need to hear and listen to and apply to our lives. And I'm glad that he's kind of primed the pump for me on this, because over the next couple of weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings now. But we have to be able to know how we sit, and we have to be walking before we can stand. But if we got sit, and if we're walking, then finally, it's time to stand. So let's look at it. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, when he says be strong, that's a command. But the verb is passive. He says, be strong, but don't do anything. Because he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So for standing, he takes us back to sitting. Be strong because he is strong. Let him be strong in you and through you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the word power is the same word, actually I think it's the word might, is the same word that he uses back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, where he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that's the same phrase right there, of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Be strong in that power, in that might. And if we're strong in that power and in that might, then we realize and we get the fact that everything is under his feet. Everyone is under his feet. Dad talked about in Sunday school the fact that we're talking about everything. Spiritual forces, physical forces, it's all under his feet. And that word, might, maybe it's power. This is so hard because they're similar. But anyway, one of those words. One of those words or both of those words. No. It literally, the idea is dominion. Right? You can go and look in a lot of other places where that word is used in Scripture. Like, for example, it is used in Revelation, where it says he's made us kings and priests to our God, and his is the dominion forever. It's the same word. And so the idea of might is the idea of dominion. I got to do that. I got to throw back all the way to Genesis. Genesis 1:26, right? God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, to what? To have dominion. And let them rule. I heard that over there. Good job. I don't know if it's Shine or Kel or both, but good job. To have dominion and let them rule. Fish, sea, birds, the air, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let them rule. Have dominion. Let them rule. That was Genesis 1. That is why God made man. Well, what did Jesus come to do? He came to save us from our sins. But, oh, that is like entry point. That is like level one. Because that had to happen before anything else could happen. But what Jesus came to do, he came to restore everything that Satan and Adam had broken. He came to restore man to our position and to even make us better than we were in the Garden of Eden. Because I don't think Adam had the Holy Spirit in him in the Garden of Eden. Now we do. He came to restore our ability to look, live, and rule like God, to have dominion. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his dominion. Because as John has said over and over again there in the Spiritual Warfare series on Wednesdays, this is not a power issue, this is an authority issue. Dominion is about authority. Who's got the right to rule? That's what this is about, which is why Paul starts out this way. This is what exploded in my head while Dad was teaching Sunday school, because he went to Romans 13. In fact, let's go there real quick. Let's see. Romans 13, chapter 1. And he said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that word authority hit my head, and I thought, I wonder if that's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6. I looked up, and it is. It's the same word. All right? It gets better. This gets better. Let's go to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on. It's the idea of like sinking into. It is that garment that you are comfortable in. It's that one that, you know, you all know by this point I'm an aviation guy. I like planes. And fighter pilots talk about strapping on a fighter. You know, you have certain planes that you fly, and then you have certain planes that you put on. Talk about just strapping a fighter on because it just feels like an extension of their body. Okay? That's the idea with the armor of God. It is put it on, sink into it, let it just be who you are. Put on the whole armor of God. This is the idea of a full suit of armor. Well, why would we need the whole armor of God? Well, because if something's missing, guess what? That's exactly where the enemy will aim. If we don't put it all on, then whatever we didn't put on is where the enemy's going to go. So put on the whole armor of God. And by the way, I think probably the idea is if you don't put it all on, then none of it's going to work well, too. That you may be able to stand. That you may be able. That you may be able to stand. It doesn't say so that you will automatically stand. We put on the armor so that we will be able to stand. And putting on, by the way, has no time tense to it. It's not past, present, or future. It is now. It is always. It is constant. Put on. It's not something you do once after you get saved. It's something we do constantly. Put on the armor of God that we will be able. So we'll have the ability to stand. Stand is something we have to choose to do by the power of the Spirit. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does it mean to stand? It means stand. In other words, it is the idea of not one more inch. My blood gets spilled before you take one more step. I could go to so many references here. I could go to so many battles all throughout military history and come up with lots of good examples. But the thought is simply this: no more. Like the Minutemen. On Lexington Green. They lined up along the green, said, we don't want a war, but if they mean to have a war, let it begin here. Not one more step. Not one more inch. Guess what? A war started. Guess what? War already started for us. Started a long time ago. And we're right in the middle of it. And just because you don't know you're in the middle of it, that will not save you. Okay, ignorance will not save you from the blast of an atomic bomb. You will die. And everybody on this planet is in a war. And the ones who don't know it are the ones who are really getting chewed up. We've got to realize we're in a war. We've got to recognize that. We've got to be okay with that. Okay? There's a quote from John Wayne in the movie The Longest Day, which I personally think is the best movie made about the Normandy invasion ever. I think it was made in 1960. But John Wayne is playing the role of the commander. Ooh, it's 82nd or 101. Anybody want to help me out? I can't remember. I think it's 82nd. I stand to be corrected there, but I think it's 82nd Airborne. Anyway, it's the night before they are going to parachute into France and invade Fortress Europe, Hitler's Fortress Europe. And he's addressing them beforehand. He says, "There's no time for any of this. Why are we fighting nonsense?" He says, "We're in a war, a shooting war. You can't give the enemy a break. Send them to hell." Now, usually I wouldn't use that kind of language. And God forbid that we ever relish the thought of sending a human to hell. But in the context of what we're dealing with, that is exactly what we need to do. Because they come from hell, we need to send them right back there. We are dealing with a spiritual enemy. Which, by the way, is behind all of the things that we see happening in the physical realm. But I get ahead of myself. So that we might be able to stand not one more inch against the wiles of the devil. And this is where it gets tricky. Because the word wiles, it is the idea of trickery. It's the idea of travesty. It is the idea of representing something to look like exactly the opposite of what it really is. And that is what the devil is really good at doing. Right? He likes, because he knows, he is not stupid. Satan is not stupid. He's wicked, but he's not stupid. And he knows that if he shows up at our front door, "Hi, Jody, I'm Satan. I'd like to present you with an idea." Well, what's Jody going to say? "Take a hike." All right? But if he shows up and says, "Hi, Jody, I've got this scripture I want you to think about. But I left something out. I left part of it out. I twisted it a little bit so that a sinful idea becomes a really good idea." What did he do to Eve? It's exactly what he did to Eve. He said, "Did God really say?" That's where he always starts. Take God's word, twist it just a little bit, just a little bit. How many of you know that if you are actually a rocket scientist, which I am not, but there are those people, there really are rocket scientists out there, and that's really what they do, and they really send rockets, like to the moon, places like that, Mars. If you are charting your launch angle on that rocket, and you get it off by the tiniest inch of angle, then your rocket's going to look really good on the way up. It might even look good for days. It might even look good for months. But by the time you get far enough out to where you're supposed to intersect what you were aiming for, where's your rocket gone? It's gone. gone off to Jupiter someplace, and you absolutely missed your target because you were off by that much. That is what Satan does with the Word. It's exactly what he does. He knows it better than we do. He has had at least 6,000 years to study this thing. He knows it way better than we do. He even tried to use it to trick Jesus. Didn't work. Because Jesus knew it better than he did. As Carmen is fond of saying, "You shut your face, I wrote the book." But he's tricky. And he likes to present things that as good that in reality are evil and will destroy us. And I would like to put in not really a parenthesis, but a current real world example of such a thing right now. And this is really still part of the sermon. As an example of how Satan operates, we are into what for me personally is the best of times and the worst of times when it comes to our calendar. I cannot explain to you how much I love the month of October. Farron and I were talking about this a few days ago. It's like the only thing that October is not the best time of year to do is swimming. Okay? Outside of that, it's the best time of year to do anything. I love fall. Okay? Fall is just the best time of year. I mean, everything from football, which for me is down to college football these days. But that's another discussion. Football, Thanksgiving, leaves are falling, weather is cool. I love it. I love it. According to the Jewish tradition, right about this time of year is when God created the world. Correct? I don't doubt it a bit. This is about how I imagine Eden is this kind of weather we're having right now. I love the fall. But there's something I hate about this time of year, too. And that is Halloween. Because Satan, somehow, and I honestly do not know how this is taking place, but somehow, Satan has convinced the majority of the church in this nation, and I guess some other nations, but especially in this one, that somehow this is okay. But let me ask you this. I used Normandy invasion a few minutes ago as an example. What do you think the American people would have said if FDR and Churchill had a meeting with Hitler and said, "We are absolutely against everything that you are doing and we will oppose you with everything that is in us except for the month of October. Come on and do anything you want." Now, November 1st breaks her off. That would not have gone over well. Church, for many in the church, that's exactly what we've done. Exactly. The origins of Halloween are wicked to the core. From anything that we can tell with any certainty, There is nothing about Halloween that is not evil. Now, I realize that might be new information for some of you sitting here this morning. It might really be new information for some listening on the radio or over the internet. But we've got to start saying this. Because if we don't start saying this, it's only going to get worse. So let me give you a couple of examples. The jack-o'-lantern. Probably the most recognized symbol of Halloween. You know the origins of the jack-o'-lantern? Traces back to the Celts around 600 or so. When they would, and this probably goes back further than that, but they would carve potatoes or turnips or whatever with these grotesque faces, and then they would put an ember inside of them to light it from the inside to ward off evil spirits. And there's a tale in Irish folklore about this guy named Stingy Jack, who played a trick on the devil two or three times. So when Jack finally died, he had tricked the devil into not taking his soul to hell. So the devil wouldn't let him into hell, but he was such a tricky guy that God wouldn't let him into heaven. And so Satan sent Jack to roam the earth with one of these potato lights to light his way. Hence the jack-o'-lantern. And somehow, over the past 100 years, this has turned into a symbol of fun for our children. Now, I don't know how that happened, but I'm here to tell you, church, we cannot stand if we've got the front door open saying, I'm standing on the porch, but go ahead and walk in. If you've been listening to John's series on spiritual warfare, you've heard about demonic attachments and stuff that is used to ward off evil spirits that is not the name of Jesus. Guess what? It doesn't ward them off. It attracts them like flies. And we are giving the enemy a wide open door to have influence in our homes, our children, our families, our churches. What about trick-or-treating? What's the origins of trick-or-treating? Well, one of the certain ones is this. In the same area, in the Celtic area, in Ireland, Scotland, in there, which a lot of it was dark and pagan for a long time. When fall rolled around, they saw it as kind of a cyclic thing with life and death, and they believed that life and death kind of overlapped at this time of year, and that demons roamed the earth. Well, they were right on that. Demons certainly roamed the earth. But they believed that you could see them at this time of year. And so they started dressing up like demons so that if you ran into an actual demon, the demon would think you were a demon and wouldn't hurt you. They also left tables full of food outside their houses to pacify the demons. I'm not making this up. This is fact. And over the years, Catholic Church got a hold of it, wanted to kind of make it okay. And so they would have kids dress up as, you know, whatever. There were still demons involved, other things too. Go around the neighborhood, ask for food in exchange for prayers for the dead. And they called it souling. And the kids were known as soulers. S-O-U-L. Say, well, that doesn't sound very good. No, it's not. All of that is directly related to the enemy. Now, I don't even think I really need to try and explain the fact that witches, wizards, zombies, vampires, ghosts, goblins, ghouls, werewolves, and all of that stuff is obviously evil. Okay. Halloween as a holiday deals in fear, death, and exaltation of all things supernatural except Jesus. But there's only two sources of supernatural power, God or Satan. So if it's not clearly and explicitly from the God of the Bible, it is very obviously from Satan. The whole ball of wax. And by the way, did not become a thing in this country until the early 1900s. If you know your history, if you've done much studying at all about the United States and where we are spiritually, you know that the early 1900s is when the rocket started to get off point in a big way. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think it was evidence that the church was starting to back off. Well, I am here to say, as long as I'm the pastor of this church is not backing off. Now, if you didn't know any of that, that may be shocking to you. Okay. Halloween may have been a fun night where you dressed up and got candy. But the roots of it are totally evil. And like I said, ignorance will not save you in spiritual warfare. We cannot fling the doors wide open to the enemy and expect the blessing of God at the same time. We just can't do it. So, for starters, this year, we are reinstituting Hallelujah Night, which we used to do for years. And on the 30th, which is the official night for trick-or-treating, we will be having a celebration here for our children. And it will not be a celebration of the enemy. It will be a celebration of the power of God. It is an alternative to trick-or-treating. It is not designed to be come here for a while and then go do your thing other places. It is an alternative. And I looked this up last night in Webster's 1828. Alternative, it means two choices, meaning you have to leave one and take the other. We are creating an intentional conflict. This is stand, not one more inch. Pick. Okay? It's going to be fun. All right? It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have music. I'll speak to the kids. We're going to have games. We're going to have bags of candy on the way out the door. And there are going to be costumes. Okay? But nothing that exalts the enemy. Nothing scary. Nothing supernatural. Unless maybe you want to dress up like an angel, I guess. But costumes will be real-life heroes, okay? People from the Bible, all right? People from our history. Somebody came as George Washington, I would be just like, yeah. Okay? Policemen, firemen, soldiers, doctors, you know, real heroes, all right? Real people, all right? That's the idea. That's the thrust, okay? We're going to keep the costumes with real people from Scripture, from history, or right now heroes, okay? This would be a good time because I forgot, but Jennifer asked me, those who want to be involved with Hallelujah Night, she wants to have a brief meeting afterwards. I guess just up here, or yeah, just right over here. With those who want to be involved, I forget what details we're talking about, but just kind of an overview, basically. Yeah, just because we need help. You know, we need volunteers. And really, this is designed to be in-house. It really is. Now, you know, if we get kids from outside, you know, as long as they understand the costume arrangement, or we have alternative costumes available for when they walk in, then, you know, we can deal with that. But this is designed to be an offensive thrust against the enemy. It really is. Because he's wily. He's wily. He's tricky. And this is one way that we can stand up and say, saw through that. You're not getting me anymore on that one. All right, now, that, you know, this might be a huge culture shift for some of y'all. I don't know. This might be a huge, I've always done this. I implore you by the living God, stop. Stop and let there be light instead of darkness. I'll tell you something else. On Halloween, there is so much occultic activity, okay? Because, contrary to popular belief, there are witches, there are wizards, there are demons, and they kill people. And they do horrible, wicked things, and they cast curses. And spells. And there are demons that masquerade as ghosts. And I'll go ahead and throw in there aliens, too. And we do not need to teach our kids that, well, you know, just know that all this stuff's not real. It is real. If we teach them it's not real, we are doing them a great disservice. Better to teach him it is real, but we know the one who is more powerful than all of it because there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So, come to Hallelujah Night, support it. It's going to be great. I'm excited, all right? I'm excited. There's more to celebrate, actually, for Christians on that day, but I'll leave that. Maybe get into it next week or week after. So, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Church, we've got to remember this. Because it is so easy to look around at our world and say, oh, it's the Republicans' fault. Oh, it's the Democrats' fault. Oh, it's the homosexuals' fault. Oh, it's this group's fault. Oh, it's that group's fault. Oh, it's that group. You know whose fault it is? It's Satan's fault. All those people that we point our fingers at and get so angry at, you know what they are? Captives. Captives in a massive spiritual war. Do you know who the only ones on the planet are who have the key to setting them free? Us. We do not wrestle against flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. We stand for the truth. And if there's error going on, we as the people of God have the responsibility to stand up and say, listen, this, God's word says that doesn't need to be happening. That there'll be curses associated with that. There'll be blessings if we go this way. We need to go this way. All right? And I'm also not saying that as a nation we should not defend ourselves against jihadists, for example. As a nation, we have that responsibility. And sometimes we have to shoot people to do that in a declared war. That's fact, and that's okay, according to Scripture. All right? But even then, even when that is necessary, even in World War II when it was necessary, we don't need to be taking pleasure in that. Because we've got to realize that every time we pull a trigger, someone is going to hell. Now, there's no guilt or shame for soldiers who do such things. There isn't. Okay? There is defense of nation that is biblical. There is. But when we get involved in such things, we need to get it over with as quickly as we can to stop it. But even in those times, those people are not our real enemy. It's the demonic forces behind them. Because always, 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 if there's evil in this world, you can bet your bottom dollar, yeah, there's some evil. But anyway, Satan is the one behind it. He's the one pushing it. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, how do we win then? Well, we need to understand who we're wrestling against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, Paul lays out for us three levels, and I believe they are levels. Scotty, how would the National Guard work if there were no ranks? Yeah. Come apart at the seams, because who's giving orders and who's taking them? Right? In an army, you've got to have privates, and you've got to have captains, and you've got to have generals, and everybody in between. Need all those spots. There'd be a lot of debate as to who should have those spots and how competently they may be doing their jobs. Okay. But you need all those spots. Well, guess what? God has an army. We're in it. He has an angelic army. And Satan has an army of fallen angels, demons. And guess what? They've got ranks. Now, we don't know all of them. We're not privy to all of this information. But we get a glimpse here. And we get a glimpse a few other places in Scripture. All right, principalities, powers, and rulers. And I think they go from small to large here on this scale. All right, principality is the idea of a military commander. It's the idea of a chief, and it's plural. So many of them, okay, many chiefs. Principalities. We wrestle against principalities. What are principalities? Here's what I think, based on what I know of the word. I think principalities are the imps that roam the land. And they do. They don't necessarily have an attachment or a right to be anywhere, but they roam, creating as much havoc as possible in whatever way possible. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's destruction, maybe it's suicide, maybe it's fear. Whatever. There's a bunch of them. How do we deal with them? There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. All right. Those things show up with no prior reason why they should be there and no hold on your life for why they should be there. You tell them to get lost in Jesus' name. It's the easiest ones to deal with. Principalities. Against powers. This gets a little tough. This word for power is the same word used in John chapter 1, where it says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the authority to become children of God to those who believe in His name." Whoever receives Jesus, He gives the right, He gives the authority to become children of God. This word for powers is that same word. It is the idea of right, of authority. In other words, these are demonic forces that for whatever reason have been given right, privilege, access into our lives or the lives of other people. And in order to deal with those, we are going to have to find out, where's the access point? When did I let this thing in to my mind, to my home, to my church, to my school? Where's the access point? And if we're dealing with other people that are dealing with these things, then they've got to find what the access point is and then repent of and get rid of it. That is where we have to start with this type, because they've got access, which means somewhere we've turned away from God, tried to do it our own way, which, by the way, means we're doing it Satan's way, and that has opened a door in our lives somewhere to demonic activity. So in order to get rid of them, we've got to repent. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I confess I was trying to be Lord here instead of you, and what happened was I let Satan. I repent of it. I renounce it." And repent doesn't just mean I'm sorry. Repent means I quit. I turn around. I go the other way. Once repentance happens and the access point has been dealt with, then guess what? There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And at that point, you can say, "In Jesus' name, be gone." Because it is not a power struggle. It is an authority issue. And when the authority has been dealt with, and Jesus is in authority in that life, nowhere else for that thing to be. And it's gone. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Some translations, or one translation, calls it this present darkness. Which, by the way, is a title of a book by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness, and a sequel called Piercing the Darkness. And if you've not read those books, go read them. Go read them. Is it scripture? No. Does it get everything right? Probably not. Is it really powerful stuff? Yes. Okay? It's a novel. If you start it, I'll just warn you, don't start it when you've got somewhere to be the next morning. Because it's one of those that you start and you cannot put down. All right? But read them. Read both of them. Gives, I think, a lot of insight into some of this stuff. But anyway, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, the darkness, the shadiness, the obscurity. That's how Satan works. He works in the shadows. He never comes out and exposes himself because no one would like him if he came out and said what he was really about. So he works in the shadows, the darkness of this age, this present day time that we live in, between when Jesus went to the Father and when he returns. So what are these things? The rulers of the darkness of this age? Rulers, literally in the Greek, it's kind of a combination of two words, and it means world ruler. These These are a counterfeit for what God has, because God, we know, has archangels, right? You've got the archangel Michael, okay? Satan started out as the archangel Lucifer before he rebelled, okay? Michael is specifically, we find out, the guardian of what people? Of Israel. In Daniel, book of Daniel, we see Daniel fasting and praying for 3 weeks, asking God for an answer and an explanation of a vision that he has had that he cannot explain. Well, after 3 weeks, an archangel shows up. This one's name we're very familiar with because we hear it every December. Gabriel. God's messenger. And Gabriel says, I was sent to you the moment you started praying, Daniel. But the prince of Persia, which, by the way, ought to give us real second thoughts about a whole line of movies and video games. But the prince of Persia withstood me. And so I was just now able to get to you. So for 3 weeks, this prince of Persia withstood an archangel of God. What in the world? What is this thing? The prince of Persia, a world ruler. A ruler. What beat him? 3 weeks fasting and prayer by Daniel is what finally broke through and allowed Gabriel to get to him. Because Daniel prayed, and as Daniel prayed, God sent Michael to help Gabriel get past the prince of Persia and to Daniel. And apparently Gabriel was like, I got to give this message really quick because I got to go back and fight with him again. You think this stuff isn't real and intense? It is. When I say war, I mean war. War. World rulers. The idea of world and ruler, the word for ruler, the root of it is the same word. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's the same word from verse 10 for might. Same word. The root of ruler is dominion. Same word. All right? So, we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against, all right, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because we wrestle against what? Dominion of demonic forces. But whose dominion is it? The kingdom is the Lord's. And who are His representatives on this planet? We are. The dominion is ours, not Satan's. For thousands of years, he has tried to usurp that. Our role is to stand up, clothed in the armor of God, look him in the face and say, you're a liar. And you've got no authority. And you can't do this anymore. Now, church, that's our job until he comes back or calls us home. One or the other. And you know, I don't care which happens first. No, I take that back. I'd rather he come back. I'd rather he come back. But whichever, our job is to occupy till he comes, to take dominion. Not in our own strength, not in our own authority, but because he lives in us. We wrestle against spiritual host of wickedness, spirits of evil, lots of them, in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual war. And before we touch anything in this physical realm, before we try to change anything in this spiritual realm, we better have fought the war on our knees. This is why I say prayer is so important. No matter what it's about, you better have prayed through before you stand up and take one step or say one word towards a given situation. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There's a putting on, and then there's a taking up. We'll get into this in a couple of weeks. Part of the armor we put on. Some of it we take up. All right? When you put on what you wear, you take up weaponry. So some of it we put on, and some of it we take hold of and hold fast. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Withstand is different from stand. Stand means stand. Withstand means oppose, resist. Satan, I'm coming after you. This thing's gone offense. Stand and withstand. Go after the enemy. Take ground. Take ground. We have cowered in a corner for too long as the church is. Just hold on till he comes back. Take ground till he comes back. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's who we are. That's the right that we have. That's the dominion that we have. This is not a power issue. It is an authority issue. And having done all. Having done all. In other words, do all of this, and at the end, stand. And if we start doing this, church, this town will get turned upside down. This county will get turned upside down. This state will get turned upside down. And yes, this nation will get turned upside down in a good way. If this church and other churches start being the church and doing this, Satan's got no authority and he knows it. So we need to start walking in ours. But we can't if there are areas in our life where we have allowed him in. So this morning, as we close, my question is, have we let him in anywhere? What's in your mind right now? What's the Spirit bringing to your mind right now that maybe is an access point for the enemy? If it's there, if there's something there, and we know when it's the Spirit and when it's not. But if the Spirit's putting his finger on something right now, do not walk out of these doors without dealing with it. Come to these altars and let us repent. Let us turn to the Lord. Let us repent that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And if you're here and you're lost and you don't know Jesus, you've not surrendered to Jesus, then I'll tell you straight up, right now, number one, you are a captive to the enemy. And number two, you're working for him. So no, I'm not making my own decisions. No, you're not. You think you are because he's wily. But he is pulling your strings. We will either belong to God or we will belong to Satan. There is no gray. So this morning, if that's you, and I implore you, come, repent, trust Jesus, surrender to Jesus. You will be set free. You will be set free. And you will enter into life that you could never imagine. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. I thank you, Father, for your word that you have given us to stand on, to stand upon, that is sure, that is solid, that the enemy cannot resist. If we know who we are in you and if we are walking in that truth, then we can stand and withstand, and he cannot. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray you would bring us more and more into the knowledge and the operation of this. And I don't even really know what I'm asking for, but I ask for it anyway. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move on the hearts of any who are here, who are not where they need to be with you. Whether they've never known you or whether they've let the enemy in here and there. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, help us to stand. For your glory, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Jesus' name.